ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Think about it. Since the Lord is with me, since He's never going to forsake me, do I have any need from what man can do to me? The Lord's with me. I'm content in Him. I can rest in Him. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. End of story, right? It gives me a correct perspective, and I think that's what we lose sometimes when things are difficult in our lives. We lose that perspective. Verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, please understand that Paul is telling us to follow godly leadership, not leaders who are moving you away from God or leading you away from His word. You know, we see a lot of people today flocking to those that are not faithfully teaching God's word because they want their ears tickled. They don't want the solid meat of God's word that's going to cause them to examine their own lives. You know, Paul told Timothy, you know, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And again, every leader, every single leader is accountable to the Lord. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That's why I take teaching the word of God so seriously. I'm accountable before God. Well, Paul also says to remember these leaders, be mindful of them. I pray that you pray for the leadership here as they pray for you, because the battle is intense. And as we watch over you and pray for you, and you're doing that for us, how important that is, that brotherly love. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now think about that. What's the connection between what Paul just said in Hebrews 13:7 as he was speaking about following godly leaders and what he says here in Hebrews 13:8 about Jesus? I think the point that Paul is making is that these shepherds of God's people need to be steadfast in the faith. They're following the example of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, that's my heart's desire as I share the word of God, that I'm steadfast and immovable in the faith, and I'm committed to pure living and pure doctrine. But as you move away from the purity of doctrine, from the word of God, what do you start changing? Jesus. And think about that. That contradicts what the scriptures are teaching. Jesus is immutable. He's unchanging. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and He is our God today and forever. So those that change Jesus, oh, you know, He's not Almighty God. Or the blood atonement is just made up. Or He wasn't virgin born. What are they doing? They're changing Jesus. We don't have the right to do that. He's the same. He's unchanging. We can't change Him. And you know what? That should bring great comfort to our lives. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, that's what I say today, but I may change that tomorrow. I got to think about it a little bit. No. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He said is absolutely 100% true. It's only through Him that we can come to a relationship with the Father. Now, as we read on, in the next several verses, Paul's going to speak of not being carried away from Christ because He hasn't changed. He won't change. So don't be carried away by the false doctrines, the false teachings. Look at what he said in verse 9 here in Hebrews 13. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You know, it's kind of interesting, but there is never a shortage of various and strange doctrines in the church. We see it, you know, we've got had the blood moons. We have all these different things that are out there now. We're living in the tribulation period now and all this garbage. There'll always be false doctrine. But we have the truth of God's word, and the truth will set us free from the false doctrine that's out there. Now, specifically, what Paul had in mind here, remember he's dealing with Jewish believers, was a return to the Mosaic ceremonies and laws that were all fulfilled in Jesus. And again, you know, today, these false doctrines are there, and they seem to travel much faster than the truth, don't they? You know, with the internet now, these things go out there. There was a period of time I was getting tons of posts from people, because I friend a lot of people, just because I want to get the gospel out, but from supposedly Christians who believe in a flat earth. I'm thinking, come on, you're spending... I actually told them, I texted them, I said, look, I said, you could believe in a flat earth, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with that point. But you don't say anything about Jesus. And it's not going to matter if someone believes in a flat earth or a round earth. It matters if they believe in Jesus. Well, you know, they had nothing to say about that. Sad. But those sails will get set and the winds of false doctrine will blow them down the road. What do we see a lot today? Oh, you got to read this book. It's the greatest book. It's an inspired book. This teaching and this teacher, wow, they're awesome. And then you show them that it's not biblical and they get mad and go away. Here's the thing. If you don't agree with their book or teaching, there's a problem. And they're mad at us. And there's no concern what the Bible says or how the book contradicts the Bible. I'll be honest with you. The only book I hold dear to my heart, the only book I treasure and know is inspired, is the Bible, the Word of God. Not that I don't read other books. I do. But they're not inspired books. But this is. So we have to be careful. And for these Jews who are thinking about going back to the law, Paul wants them to understand that we are not established or confirmed by the keeping of the law or the ceremonies, but by the grace of God that's been imputed into our lives by faith. Faith in Jesus. It's not an approval by merits, the keeping of the law, but God approves us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Even though we don't deserve it. You know, Paul said in Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved through faith and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Why? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's nothing to boast about. It's all what he's done and not what I have done. Look at where he goes now. Look at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Oh my gosh, what are you talking about, Paul? What is that about? Well, the unsaved Jews probably told these believing Jews that if they didn't return to the Levitical system, they're illegitimate. But Paul says, you know, basically, forget about it. We have an altar that those outside of the faith have no right to unless they come by faith to Jesus. And I think it's the cross. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25 said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's the thing. If Jesus suffered outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem where Calvary was located, then the altar in the temple is done away with because the new altar, which I think is the cross here, and the work that was done on the cross is completed. Jesus, as he suffered, was branded illegitimate by the Jewish religious leaders. And I guess the thing is, why should we expect anything more from the unsaved upon our lives? They come against us. Paul said in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's part of being a Christian. Think about it. Why do they attack Christianity so much? Why do they attack Jesus so much? Because he's the truth. That's the only reason. You know, when you have someone, you know, smashes their finger with the hammer, they don't go, ah, Allah, or Muhammad, or whatever, right? No, they take the Lord's name in vain. Isn't that interesting? Well, here again, Paul's telling them to go outside the camp. What does that mean? It means leave the old system. The legalism of Judaism, come to the new covenant in Christ. See, to the Jewish people, everything outside the camp was unclean. It was evil. Where was Jesus taken to? Well, outside the camp, and there he shed his blood. And that which was unclean, he's made clean. What is that, you and me? And again, it's difficult to face persecution, to bear his reproach, but when we take our eyes off the temporary and look on the eternal, it's a lot easier. We're citizens of heaven, and we await that glorious city that is to come. Absolutely. He goes on in verse 15 of Hebrews 13, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You see, we have an altar, the cross, and we have a high priest, Jesus, and we need to offer not blood sacrifices or grain sacrifices, but the sacrifice of praise that comes from our lips. And really, our entire lives should be a sacrifice unto God, placing our lives on the altar of sacrifice to honor him. It's our spiritual worship, and it needs to cost us something. And I realize that, you know, people say, I don't have the time for all that. Nobody does. But I'll tell you what, as you're serving the Lord, God will give you the time you need to do the things that he wants you to do. And our praise, as we praise God, our focus is where? It's upward. I mean, think about it. A lot of times we come into church on Thursdays or Sundays, and we're just overwhelmed with everything that's gone through this past week. And our mind's just going 240, and then we start to worship. And where's our mind now? Now it's back on the Lord. And that's what we need. And when our mind's on the Lord, when we're worshiping him, then outwardly, his life is going to be seen in us. Wow, I like that. He says in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You see, when a pastor speaks with the authority of God's word, they have the right to say how a person is to live, how we're to walk after God, because we're just using the word of God. Now, some have taken that to unbiblical conclusions, like with the shepherding movement. It seems to come and go, wax and wane. But with the shepherding movement, the pastor, the leaders of the church, you have to go to and you have to say, well, can I buy that car? Can I get married? Should I buy that house? And they will tell you yes or no. Well, that's ridiculous. I mean, come on. If a pastor is teaching the word of God to the people and the people are hearing and applying these lessons to their life, as they're getting in touch with God, the Holy Spirit will show them the things they need to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking for advice, but this is not advice with the shepherding movement. This is telling you, yes, you can get married or no, you can get married. Yes, you can buy a car or no, you can't buy a car. That's crazy, and it's not scriptural. And here's the thing. We're all accountable before God. A teacher of the Word of God, a pastor, is more accountable. But you need to search the Scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true. For me, this is something I'm passionate about. And if someone's going to bring something that is not scriptural into the church, I'm going to jump all over that. Sorry. It's just the way it is. Why? Because I'm looking out for your souls. God has made me the under-shepherd. He's the true shepherd. And so that's just the way it is as a pastor. You know, I saw my pastor, Pastor Phil, do this years ago when I was back in Chicago. These guys had brought some false teaching into the church. And they were going around from church to church, we found out. But it was, we only, as Christians, we're only to follow Paul's letters because those are written to the Gentiles. Everything else is to the Jews, and we don't have to read any of the Gospels, even the book of Acts, you know, don't read. But Paul's letters is what we need to read. And so at the end of service, they would get a crowd of people around them, and they'd be sharing this with them. Pastor Phil said, no, don't do that anymore. Well, he let it go for a little bit. And one Sunday, after service, Pastor Phil, you know, said his amen, finished, and there they were with a crowd of people around him again. And Pastor Phil just had enough and said, you're done. You need to leave. You can't bring that false teaching here anymore. And I love what they said. They said, who gives you the right to tell us what we can and can't say? And Pastor Phil said, the Lord does. He has made me the under-shepherd, and I am to watch out for the people who's entrusted to me. You need to leave now. And they did. And I'm sure they just went to another church to bring their false teaching. You got to be careful. Pastors are accountable. Well, verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So this is a prayer request of Paul. It seemed like some obstacles were preventing him from coming to see them. And he's just said, pray for me. See if I can get to you sooner. Kind of like the word pray is in the present imperative verb tense, and it means a continuous action. And it speaks also of something they were already doing. How important that is. And, you know, I always covet your prayers for wisdom, guidance, direction. And as I teach God's word, I do it faithfully. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is kind of Paul's benediction or blessing. If you remember in Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27, Moses gave this blessing. We're told the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Wow, what a great prayer, right? And the Lord is working in our lives. And the power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead is the power that God is using in our lives as well, to make us complete, ready for his use. And I love that the blood of the everlasting covenant. What amazing grace we have from our Lord. So awesome. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said that phrase, make you complete, is a translation of one Greek word. This is an unfamiliar word to us, but it was familiar to the people who received this letter. The doctors knew it because it meant to set a broken bone. To fishermen, it meant to mend a broken net. To sailors, it meant to outfit a ship for voyage. And to soldiers, it meant to equip an army for battle. Our Savior in heaven wants to equip us for life on earth. Tenderly, he wants to set the broken bones in our lives so that we might walk straight and run our life races successfully. He wants to repair the breaks in the nets so that we might catch fish and win souls. He wants to equip us for battle and outfit us so that we will not be battered in the storms of life. In brief, he wants to mature us so that he can work in us and through us that which pleases him and accomplishes his will. How does he equip us? By tracing this word, akatarizo, in the New Testament, we can discover the tools that God uses to mature and equip his children. He uses the Word of God, prayer, and the fellowship of the local church. He also uses individual believers to equip us and mend us. And finally, he uses suffering to perfect his children. And this relates to what we learned from Hebrews 12 about chastening. Absolutely. God is working in us to make us complete. And I like that. You know, Paul ends that section with amen, or, you know, let it be, so be it. But he's not done yet. Look at verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So Paul spent 13 chapters and it was only a few words. Not bad, huh? I guess he sees it a little differently. But he's trying to encourage these Christians, these Jewish Christians. And by the time they finish this letter to consider Jesus and be encouraged in the faith, living what they believe, it had to spur them on. Don't go backward, move forward in their relationship with the Lord. Anchor your life in Jesus, and you won't drift away. I like that. Now, I believe, again, this writer was Paul. Obviously, he knew Timothy. And we don't know the situation, but Timothy was in jail for his faith, and now he's released. And although we can't be dogmatic about this, Paul is probably writing from Italy. As he says, those from Italy greet you. So maybe from Rome he wrote this letter. And he ends this letter by saying, grace be with you all. Amen. The old covenant passed off the scene. The new covenant is established in Christ. The grace of God, not the law of God. And Jesus is superior to all. Don't go back, move forward. Walk by faith and not by sight. Endure to the end, knowing that the work that God has begun in you, he's going to complete it. Amen to that, man. So as we conclude Paul's letter to the Hebrews, I pray that we learn and grow from this as the Holy Spirit has taught us the things we need in our own lives to mature in the faith. We don't want to drift away. These days are going to get tougher and tougher. I don't think it's going to get easier out there. Is there going to be a pseudo-peace in Israel? I think there is. I think we're starting to see that. But that's a pseudo-peace. And I think for us as Christians, it's going to get tougher and tougher. And we have to stand strong, and we got to keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, you will not drift away if you do. But if you start looking at everything that's going on around you and just be overwhelmed by it, you're going to start to drift away. I mean, you talk with people today that aren't Christians, and they're hopeless. They are so disturbed by all the things they see. And for me, things are not out of control. They're according to God's plan. Even though I can't see it. I mean, I wish I could. I wish I could say, well, yeah, this is just happening like I think it should. I know how it's ultimately going to turn out. We're going to move towards a one-world government, socialism. There's going to be a global religious system. There's going to be a global currency. All these things are going to happen. I know that. But it's how we're getting there. You know, is this it with this election? Is this going to move us quicker? I don't know. But I think we're moving really fast right now. Like I said, I can never keep up with all the prophecy that's coming into play. So many things, different things around the world. And we're not really even hearing much about Israel anymore, which is interesting. But the peace deals and the people that are the Arab nations that are joining with Israel now, making these deals, incredible. But ultimately, it'll be a pseudo-peace. When they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. And I think that's what's going to be coming down the pike. But we'll see. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't lose sight of him. Be anchored in him, and you won't drift away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful book, this letter, Lord, because it's an encouragement for us. It's just what we need in the days that we're living in. we need to look to you, keep our eyes on you. Look at the examples of the men and women of faith and how they lived out their faith, looking ahead towards the promise that didn't even come. We look back on the promise that has come, Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, upon us, and we should be able to live as you desire, Lord. May we surrender our lives totally to you, not be distracted, but focused on the work that you called each of us to do. We love you so much, and we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.